Amen. I have an announcement to update real quick before I start. If you are part of the Senior Saints, I guess some people were asking where they were meeting. So when you go into the park, if you have been to Fairhaven Beach State Park, when you go in, you have the beach straight in front of you. Turn left, top of that hill. There's that little place they rent out and the playground that's right there. That's where they're going to meet. All right. I don't remember what all that's called exactly, but right there. And so if you have a question, check with the Legos or the Walls. They'll tell you exactly where to go. Make sure. But hopefully that was clear. All right. If the beach ends up on your left-hand side and you cross a bridge, you've already gone too far. All right. There it is. Turn around and look behind you, and you'll get it. Oh, blood pressure, heart rate, unknown. All right, pray for Judy Duda. We're going to do that here in just a second. She is on her way to St. Joe's. Don't know if that's, she was dealing with some low heart rate and different things over the last week or so. So be in prayer for her, but we'll have a word of prayer for her in just a second when I go to open in prayer. Daniel chapter 3 is where we are. I'll have you turn there, and then we'll have a word of prayer. I won't even read anything. We'll just get right into praying and pick it up. So Daniel chapter 3 is where we'll be this evening. Father, we thank you for the night. I thank you, Lord, for your marvelous mercy and your grace, your care. Father, your compassions. Lord, I do pray for your mercies and Lord, your blessings upon the night. I pray especially for Mrs. Duda. Lord, you'd protect her heading to St. Joe's. Don't know exactly the issue. I know she's been having some heart rate and different issues that way. And so, Father, please, if something's going on, I pray you guide the doctors and give wisdom there. Get her safely there as well as getting worked on tonight. Lord, I pray that you'd just guide and protect. Father, for those that are away and traveling and all the things happening, we pray your hand of blessing would be upon us. I pray you'd bless the service tonight as I try to expound here in Daniel chapter 3. I pray you'd give us wisdom, give us some understanding. I pray you'd open up our eyes, Lord, to some things, remind us of how great you are and how great you are to us, no matter the situation we are in. And Lord, once again, we pray you'd get all the praise, the honor, and the glory tonight. We love you. I pray, Father, for your soon return, I pray we'd hear a trumpet sound and we'll get to go home and see our Savior soon in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So here we are in Daniel, and if Daniel chapter 3 it's probably one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. I mean, you get some awesome statements throughout it. You get to see some of the coolest things, in my opinion, in the Bible. I mean, when you get a taste of the Bible, you find out that most other books don't really even matter. And they pale in comparison to how awesome you can see what God does. And so here in Daniel chapter 3, we've covered most of the first half. We got into the second half and finished up verse 18. We're on verse 19. But if you don't know what's happening, I'll remind you in the chapter. I would hope that you'd be kind of familiar, right? Nebuchadnezzar has built the golden image. He wants the worship and he wants the glory. It kind of flies in the face of God's vision and his dream. Some people have it 15 to 20 years after Daniel gives the interpretation in chapter 2 of that vision, where Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold, and then it continued on down through the silver and brass and iron and so on. And so Nebuchadnezzar builds an entirely golden image, probably an image of himself, can't guarantee that, but that's probably what it was. And he holds that up and calls everybody in, and everybody's supposed to come, and when they hear the music play in verse 5, they're supposed to fall down and worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And of course, there's these three annoying people who won't go along with the rest of the crowd. They're known as Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego by the Babylonians, and of course Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael by God. And these three guys refuse, and so they get called out because they won't worship Nebuchadnezzar's gods nor the image that he set up. And so they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar and he's pretty mad about it. But he knows the value that they have, so he wants to give them a second chance. And so you get around verse 13, 14, 15, and he's trying to give them one more try. We're going to play the music again, all right? And then I'll give you another chance. You can bow and you can worship. And their answer is pretty much epic. I love their answer. And so we're going to read their answer, just kind of roll us into it. And he says in verse 16 here of Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And so they go ahead and they're not worried about answering him. They don't really take a pause. They're not concerned about the answer. They're not concerned about the consequences. They're not concerned about offending him. They really don't care what the king has to say about it. Their answer is, I'm going to do what God told me to do. Whether he delivers us or not, it really doesn't make a difference to us. But we're not doing that. We're not compromising on this one right here. And so they refuse. And they do a whole bunch of ifs. Nebuchadnezzar gives them a choice. You can go ahead and you can bow or not. Then they give Nebuchadnezzar a choice. You can put us in a furnace or not, but we're not going to bow. And he says, I'm going to put you in a furnace. Their answer is, well, God could deliver us or not. That's up to God. He can do what he like. But that doesn't change what we're going to do. Kind of goes along with this morning a little bit. And you can either serve God and do it his way and not sin, or you can go ahead and sin and live with the consequences of that side. Really, there's consequences to everything that we do. And that's why he lets you know, hey, if you suffer, you better suffer for doing right and not suffer for doing wrong. Because you're going to suffer either way at times. Whether it's doing right or doing wrong, you're going to suffer eventually. And so you might as well suffer for doing the right thing. Then God can do what he does here and protect you. And so we get to verse number 19. I was told last week I did a cliffhanger ending because we stopped right in the middle of the story. And if you didn't know the rest of Daniel chapter 3 before we started reading it, I hope you went home and read it last Sunday night so you weren't waiting for a whole week to find out what happens to these three fellows right here. Verse number 19, then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 17 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And so here they go. And they get put in. And Nebuchadnezzar, notice, we mentioned earlier, last week, and then I kind of alluded to it. Nebuchadnezzar's mad in verse 13, but he knows to control it. He's not ready to just toss these guys in because they're valuable to him. So his answer is, I'm gonna take a breath right here. I'm going to give him another chance. But when they say no to that chance, Nebuchadnezzar, his visage changes. His expression has changed. He's no longer going to be the calm, cool, collected king trying to make things easy and smooth. Now it's you've gone against me, and he's angry, and it's visible. They can tell. I don't know if he got red in the face. I don't know if he started. I don't know what it was, but it was sure as could be. He was mad now, and they knew it. And in doing so, he's angry. And so in his anger and in his rage, by the way, that usually happens when evil is confronted by righteousness. All they can do is get mad about it. There we go, street preaching. You'll find that most people, if they really don't like God and they don't want to deal with anything and they don't want to, it's rage and fury. That's all they have left because there's nothing else for them to go with because they're just wrong. And so in their rage and in their fury, here he goes and he says, hey, let's make that furnace 7 times hotter than it was wont to be heated. Normal temperature of the furnace was hot enough, wasn't hot enough for the king at this point. He says, stoke it 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be. This is not normal. This is a great picture to everything that you do in anger is usually over the top. It's all over the top. That's why the Bible tells you to have no dealings with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Why? Because they're just going to lose it every time. They have no self-control. They can't figure any. They cannot take care of it right. There's no temperance there to keep it calm and do anything logically. We're going to make a few more comments on that here in a moment. But most of the time, anger brings regrets. This guy, here in a minute, he's going to lose the mightiest men he had in his army because 3 guys wouldn't bow to an image. That seems foolish. Lose your best men over what? 3 guys who, I mean, really? We're taking the mighty men to go ahead and toss the 3 guys who won't bow into the furnace like they're some threat? These are the dangerous people you need to grab your mighty men for? You could have grabbed any Joe Schmo guard you wanted to grab. They'd have bound him and they'd have thrown him in the fire just like anybody else would have. But he goes ahead and wastes his best just to prove a point because he was so mad. Boy, you learn a lot from that. I'm not going to stay on that, but you learn a lot from that. Your anger will get you in a lot more trouble than it's worth. And so he grabs, notice he takes, and he commands his most mighty men, verse 20, that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so he's gonna go and to cast them. That's the command. The command is to bind them and put them in the fire. Does Nebuchadnezzar really act like he's God? Well, I mean, all I'm thinking of is a judgment that's gonna end the universe. Bind them hand and foot and cast them into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Bind them and put them in a fire. Well, that's God's pronunciation of judgment, an eternal judgment. Nebuchadnezzar, you know what he's doing? I am that head of gold and I'm going to take it and it's mine and God can't stop me. I'm going to be God. Later he uses a phrase and we'll hopefully get to it tonight. The Most High God. We'll get to that here in a little while. Somebody else talked about being the Most High. Wanted to take that. And anyways, he goes ahead and grabs his toughest men for these dangerous criminals who just won't bow. Excessive. Everything he's doing right here is excessive. Bind them, throw them into a fiery furnace, stoked 7 times hotter than it's supposed to be. Grab my toughest guys so they can bind them, make sure they don't get away. They weren't trying to get away. They aren't even fighting it. They're like, do what you're going to do, but we're not bowing. Amen. They were resigned. Okay, king, whatever you want to do, but we're just not bowing. These guys, they're not fighting back. They're not going ahead and taking people out. There's no need to grab the mightiest of your men and go ahead and bind them. And it's all extremes. And it's all done in haste. I'm going to skip verse 21 for a moment. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent and the furnace exceeding hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And because the king is so urgent, he's hasty. He causes his own men to die. But it's all because he's in a big hurry to get this thing done now. Fire's too hot. The mighty men are there. No, look back at chapter 2, verse 15. This isn't the first time the king's been hasty. Look at the answer Daniel has when he finds out that the king is going to kill everybody because he wants the dream and the interpretation in the last chapter. He answered, Daniel answered and said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Why is he in such a hurry? Why is he so hasty about this thing? Well, you get to Ecclesiastes. Look back at Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Verse Ecclesiastes 7. Nebuchadnezzar might be surrounded by wise men, and he might be very powerful, and he might be a king of kings on the face of this earth. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, in verse number 8, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. You know all Nebuchadnezzar's proven? That he's a fool. Look over at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. Make sure I get the right spot here. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14. Verse 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. He's in a big hurry and he's being foolish and he's about to do something foolish. Let's go ahead and put them in a fire. Well, it's going to cost you your best to put three guys in a fire that really don't even belong in there. And because you got it so hot, your guys die. Not understanding the protection God's about to give to the other three. Let's go back to Daniel 3. So these dangerous criminals here that he's got in front of him. These three guys, they are bound. Notice they're left wearing all of their clothes, their coats. Verse 21, they're bound in their coats, their hosen, their hats, their garments, all of it. They don't even pause to let them take their coats off. Just bind them and get them in. And so they bind them. And this, I think the Lord purposely does this because he's ready to go. He wants to make sure you understand how good he can protect you. Right. It doesn't matter to him how much is there. If it's yours, he's going to be able to protect it. And so they don't have to, you know, go in and take the coats off and the hats and all the things. And Doc used to draw this. And when Dr. Ruckman would draw this, he'd have these guys in their parkas and winter scarfs and everything. Just, you know, and putting them in the fire. That's what he'd do. You know, he just his sense of humor, you know. They got their coats and their hats and everything else. And he just bundles them up and gives them mittens and puts them in a fire. All right? I mean, like, the Lord goes, I don't care what you're wearing. I take care of it. Amen. I'll take care of it. And he's going to. You know what's going to happen. And they get bound and they get thrown into the fire. Verse 23, and these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. And so they get shoved in and they fall down and they're bound. And I don't know, I'm assuming they were bound hand and foot. I don't know that that's true. I know that they're bound somehow so they can't get away, and they're tossed in. And they fall down because they're bound. And now they're laying on the bottom of this furnace. And you can't explain how any of the rest of the story goes. There's no normal explanation for this. This has to be miraculous, and it has to be something that is undeniably God. And so they fall down, and then you get verse 24 and verse 25. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonied and rose up in haste. Finally does something in haste he should do. And spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now we're going to get to a whole bunch of stuff in here, but we're going to start with the top here. Nebuchadnezzar is astonied. That's astonished. We'd say astonished. He's completely shocked by this. He's floored by what he sees. He's rubbing his eyes going, I can't believe what... Are my eyes telling me what I'm actually seeing, or is this an illusion? am I messing this up because the flames are so big and it's so hot in there and the smoke and all the things? Am I seeing what I'm seeing? Because I don't think I'm seeing what I'm seeing. I counted four. Didn't we put three guys in there? Did we put three or did we put four? Because I'm seeing a fourth. He's going, there should not be a fourth guy in there. We only put three in and all my guys died. He's going, I can't believe what I'm seeing. By the way, when God does something, normally you just can't believe what you're seeing. But anyways, that's just extra. And then he's basically like, how come there's four? How come there's four? And the fourth is like unto the Son of God. Now I'm going to get to that spot in a minute. Notice the condition of the men that are walking around in there. The first thing you see about them is they're loose. Well, that tells me that all the things that were binding them got burned. But then, interestingly enough, they have no hurt. So God was so good at letting a fire burn around them and let it get so close that whatever bound them by the mightiest men in the kingdom, well, however tight that is, God can get closer than that and still keep you from getting burned. That's unbelievable. Kind of like a circumcision made without hands. Or kind of like when he grabs the Word of God and the sword of the Spirit and comes out and divides soul and spirit, joints and marrow, as a discerner of that. He can get that close. You know, he can get right in there where he wants to and still do everything he wants to do without any harm. Unbelievable. Here he is. They're loose and they're walking. Because why sit around? It's better to walk with God. Isn't that amazing? God shows up and they don't just stand there and they don't just stay sitting there on the floor. They stand up and they're walking around. My wife makes fun of me. If I'm on the phone, I don't know how to stand still. I really don't. Gentlemen, I have no idea if that's you too. If I'm on a phone, if I'm not in a recliner where I'm like totally chilled out and half asleep, I'm up and walking. Like I'm on the phone, I'm pacing, I'm thinking. That's how I think. I walk and I think. That's why when I preach, I can't stand right here. If I stand right here, I'm a dead man. I probably wouldn't even have any words to say. I've got to walk around and I've got, and so you know what? You got the Lord standing there with you. You know what they're doing? They're walking around. They're just walking and talking. Amazing. Enoch walked with God. Adam, when he started, he got to walk with God. Christian, you're supposed to walk with God. Amen. That's just how it's supposed to be. God doesn't like you standing still for too long. He likes you walking. So what does that have to do with anything? I have no idea, but I know they're walking. And I don't know how far they have to go. I don't know how big the furnace is, but it's big enough evidently for three guys to be in there with a fourth guy that shows up unexpectedly, and they can all walk around in there. It's a pretty big furnace. But they're walking. And he's like, they're loose, they're walking, and they aren't even hurt. Walking around in the midst of fire. That is weird. I mean, this is an anomalous moment right here. This is not supposed to happen. And Nebuchadnezzar is confused. He's confounded. He has no idea how this could ever have happened. Except he realizes one thing. That fourth guy in there must be the Son of God. Now, I got to say a whole bunch of stuff here. And I don't even want to, but I'm going to. All the new versions change that phrase right there. Every one of them. He is not like the Son of God. He is like a son of the gods. Because their answer is, how can a pagan, wicked Gentile king know about the Son of God? Okay, well, he didn't call him Jesus. But he does have a whole lot of writings from a whole lot of, you know, Hebrews. Kind of wrote a lot of stuff down. Almost like Solomon right back there in Proverbs said, what is his name? Or what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Remember reading that there in Proverbs chapter 30? Well, then God has a son. Then he's thinking about it. You know what he realizes? I mean, the angels, they understood the angels were the sons of God. God has sons. And that one right there is a special one right there. He had a special one, and he's the Son of God. And I say, does he know what's special about him? No, but evidently he recognized him when he saw him. And he's been having these guys around, and Daniel's been around. And he's had to put up with Daniel now for a little while. And you can't tell me that Daniel wasn't talking about his God. Now, you realize, you go back to chapter 1, Daniel is worried about his God along with these three guys that he's dealing with right now. In chapter 2, Daniel reveals the dream because he got it from God. And Nebuchadnezzar recognized, you know, he realized that the Hebrews that he's dealing with, these Jews that he's brought in, and now he's dealing with, you know what he realizes? They have one God. They're not like us. Gentiles with our 805 million gods. They got one. And if there's somebody in there, it's the Son of God that's in there. He's not an idiot. He may act foolish when he gets angry, but he's not an idiot. And he looks in there, and now I could go to all these cool Hebrew and Greek places and do all the Hebrew stuff right here. I don't even like it. But if you were to go ahead and do the research, and you can, I don't know why you would, it's annoying. But if you were going to put in a son of the gods, you'd have to break Hebrew rules. You couldn't do it. That just, it would not translate that way with what you have in Hebrew. It just doesn't work. And I'm not going to cover all, it's boring, and I don't like it, so I'm not going to cover it. But you've got to twist the rules. You see, the other new versions, they'll look at you and go, well, the King James shouldn't translate it that way because that article, blah, blah, blah. And then they'll go and you turn around and you get to hear it, and they go, oh, well, you know, he just couldn't possibly, so logically, so logically, you're wrong. But you'll criticize how we translated it here because you don't like it. I got you. By the way, it's always just the way they want it as opposed to the way that it is. I'm going to get all mad, so I'm just going to move on. But that's why you can't trust one of those versions. They always seem to corrupt right where they're not supposed to. You find this over and over again, that they could have a chance to give Jesus Christ glory and they take it from him and give it less. That's what all the new versions do. That's the common theme of them. You look at what the King James Bible says, and then you look at what they say, and you know what you'll find? Theirs is always less. Just bring it down just a little bit. Acts chapter 4 is a good spot. Your Bible says that Jesus Christ was the holy child twice in the chapter. They change it to servant both times. Say, oh, well, you know, it could be translated either way. Yeah, why didn't you give it to him as he's the child of God, not just the servant of God? Oh, I know, because you didn't want to work with his incarnation. I got it. That's why you go ahead and strip him of it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that's why you go ahead and strip it away in 1 John chapter 5, and that's why you... I'd do this for a while. I won't, but we could. Say, what's the problem? Their problem isn't with how it's translated. Their problem is the one they're translating for. Right. Anyways, I'm just going to get mad. I'm going to get madder, and we won't do that. And so here is Nebuchadnezzar. I jumped way too far in my notes. How about that? And so a Gentile king, he wouldn't make such a declaration. The fourth is like the Son of God. That's crazy to the world standard, but to yours and mine, we can understand pretty quickly that he just figured out who he was looking at. And verse 26 happens. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was there wasn't hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Pause right there. Nebuchadnezzar does this one himself. Evidently, the temperature is going down in the furnace. They've waited long enough, and things are burning down. And so he decides, I'm going to go in there, and I'll walk over near the doorway, and I'll call these three guys out. It's always interesting that he only calls three, and he doesn't call four. Didn't want anything to do with that fourth one. He'll go ahead and get these three guys out. Hey, guys, come on out here. Now, they're respectful, and they do go ahead and come out. But notice what he says about it. He says, ye servants of the Most High God. Go back to Genesis chapter 14. That's the first time this phrase is used in the Bible. Genesis chapter 14. Not the first time anybody uses it chronologically, but it is the first time it's used in the Bible. In Genesis chapter 14, Abram, you know, has to go and rescue Lot, right? You get to the end of the chapter, Melchizedek shows up in verse number 18. In Genesis chapter 14, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abram, Give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth. And I will not take from a thread even to a shoe latchet. That I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich, save only that which the young men have eaten, and the portion of the men which went with me, and Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre, let them take their portion. He says, hey, you say, who's the Most High God? Well, he's the possessor of heaven and earth. He's the creator of it, so he owns it. It's his possession. Created the universe and everything that's in it. And Melchizedek's a Gentile, ultimately, is what it looks like. And he's the king, and he's the priest, and he's of Salem. And he's a priest of the Most High God. It's a general term for who God is. He is the Most High God. That's an easy title to give him. I say, what does it matter? Well, we've looked at this repeatedly. You're going to see this over and over again. We'll see it again at the end of the chapter. Nebuchadnezzar can figure out who God is, but he can't seem to actually worship him. He can't seem to bring himself to go over and call God his God. Instead, it's always the Most High God. Ye servants of the Most High God. It's always the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The God of Daniel. The God of... He's not going to take possession of this God. Not yet. Chapter 4, we're going to get there. But right now, he's not ready for that. He just keeps pushing it over and pushing it over and pushing it over. Amazingly enough, look over to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. The teenagers are getting a little overlap. I don't know if Brother Kevin got to this yet. I don't think so. But Sunday school. Amen. Satan. Isaiah chapter 14, verse number 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation, the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. That might have been the first time that was used in somebody's actual speech. The Most High. We know who he's talking about, the Most High God. I'm going to be like him. Well, what did Nebuchadnezzar just finish doing? Trying to be just like the Most High God. He couldn't figure out he's not it. And now he's figuring out, I guess I'm not the top dog. Go back to Daniel chapter 3. Daniel chapter 3. Man, we've heard this story since we were a kid. I know, and it still amazes me. This is one of those that still amazes me. Because it doesn't, there is zero way to explain what happened to these three guys outside of God. You can't get around it. Because even if you can get them out of a fiery furnace, how they appear right here to a world who's looking them over in verse 27... doesn't make any sense. They come out of that fire, and the princes and the governors in verse 27, the captains and the king's counselors being gathered together, saw these men. They're looking them over. They see them. And their description is, upon whose bodies the fire had no power. You know what that indicates to us? And what that indicated to Nebuchadnezzar and his people? That the king had no power. Because it was his decree that put him in a fiery furnace. And it's his decree that stoked the fire hotter. And it's his decree that killed his own mighty men to put him in that fire. And it's his decree that they were going against. And his judgment was, you're going into the fire. And nothing happened. Fire had no power on him. Well, that tells me there must have been a greater power. And he was waiting. And then, if that's not enough, nor was an hair of their head singed. Now you mean to tell me that these guys went into a burning fiery furnace thrown down on the ground and their hair didn't get burned? Not one. Evidently not. They couldn't find one on three men. Not one? Evidently not. You talk about protection. Not even a little singe, not even like a little burned end. It didn't get so hot. I mean, this thing was stoked seven times hotter than it's supposed to be, and guys are dying putting them in, and they don't even get one hair singed being in there. Nothing. Well, that means God will protect you even in the little details. Amen. He's caring about the smallest of things. Amen. You talk about provision and protect. He'll take care of the small things. Right. You and I were like, oh, I only need to bring God the big things. He says, no, bring me the small things. I like those too. Amen. I take care of those. The little foxes. I'll take care of those guys. I'll get those out of the way. What a marvelous God. And then he says, neither were their coats changed. Well, that means in the trials around you, in the problems, in the fire, he'll remove the bondage, but he doesn't have to change anything else. Whew. You walk in doing right. You walk in going the right direction. You walk in trusting him. You walk in calling on him. You walk in and go ahead and walk the way he wants you to walk and do what he wants you to do. The fire won't change a thing. Amen. You just get to keep serving him. Right. No change. Their coats didn't even change. Not even a color change. Nothing. God's provision. God's protection. God removes the bondage, but keeps you safe through the trial. And then he ends with, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like smoke. You ever been around smokers? There is something about it. You can never lose the smell of smoke around a smoker. I mean, you walk through it and it just lingers. Now, I will say this. I have a smoker for meats and delicious treats. And even that, you know what? I get working around that. I get doing some pulled pork or some ribs or some brisket or whatever we're doing, you know, and you get that on the smoker. And if you're out there, the smell of smoke is on you. Yeah. I mean, you lift the lid, the smoke's coming out, you're working, you put everything, you know, you're spritzing or doing whatever. You close the lid. I mean, you're only there for a couple minutes. You're not, you know, rolling around inside your smoker, right? I mean, you didn't fall down in there and get back. If you did, you're hurt. Unless the Lord miraculously protects you. And here you are. Just that'll get you the smell of smoke. These guys are literally cast down into the midst and they're walking around in it. You know, guys, you know, we do the bonfire in August, you know, and Brother Mark gets everything rolling and Xander helps him out and they get things going and everything's burning and everything's nice. And you get out there and if you're one of the ones sitting out there for a while and the wind changes and the smoke gets on you and everything, you still smell like smoke walking away. You know it. You're smelling. You're like, man, oh, okay, all right. Guess I'm changing when I get home right now. I mean, immediately. The smell of smoke, it just permeates. It's automatically there. And then the Lord goes, okay, fine, I'm going to have them come out and they aren't even going to, you wouldn't even have known that they'd ever been in a fiery furnace. You ever go through trials and somebody looks at you and goes, man, I wouldn't even have thought that. I wouldn't think you'd have gone through that. I wouldn't think you'd ever have dealt with that. I got back from my trip. Less than a month later, I'm leading singing at Youth Ablaze. Most of the people in the room had no idea what had happened. No idea what happened in January. And in February, I'm leading music, going, doing what the Lord asked me, and here I am. And you know what? Nobody thought anything had happened. And I told a few people what was going on and what had happened, and the answer was, no way. That couldn't have happened. Now, not only is it a crazy, unbelievable story as it is, but for me to be standing there and leading, singing, and being coherent, somewhat, the Lord says, I do better than anybody else does. Amen. They won't even tell that smoke was on you unless you tell them. Yeah. You know how anybody knows that Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego went into a fiery furnace? They would have either had to have seen it and been there, or they had to have gotten told by Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego what God had done. Yeah. It's the only way to know. So how's Daniel writing about it? Well, he was either there or they told him. Somebody told him. If he wasn't there, I don't know. I have a hard time going back and forth with it. You already know that. If he was there, he saw it. But if he wasn't there, they certainly had a story to tell him. Daniel, you'll never believe it. Right. They go running to Daniel, and there's Daniel. He's like, you don't even smell like smoke, guys. Like, there's nothing wrong with you. Like, you were wearing that in there? Yeah. You don't even have any singe marks. What are you talking about? You couldn't have been in there. Except God took care of it. We were certainly in there. How many things does God protect you from that nobody had any idea you went through? And if you don't tell them, they would never know. That's the God you have. That's the God you have. Let's wind it down. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar speaks. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. There he is. Once again. But the only admission he's going to make here is that he's going to change his mind. He said, who hath sent his angel, delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. You realize Nebuchadnezzar would not have gotten this far in a realization if God had allowed the fire to go ahead and devour his three servants. I'm going to say this, and I don't mean this poorly, their willingness to go into a fire not sure what God was going to do does not mean God had to protect them. God protected them so he could get glory, not because he was going to protect them. This is not about you and me. It's not about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. It was the question of what way is going to give God glory. Now the consequences were there and they knew what the consequences were. That's why they weren't worried about the consequences. Their answer is God's going to do what God's going to do, but we got to do what's right. Remember that right there. God will do what God's going to do. He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. He'll have compassion on whom he's going to have compassion. He will fix what he wants to fix and do what he wants to do. Your job is not dependent on what God is going to do for you. Your job is dependent solely on doing what he told you to do. That's it. It's all about what he tells us to do. If you're a servant of the Most High God, then the answer is, I serve him and I do what he told me to do. Well, what if he doesn't? Well, then he doesn't. Because he's going to get glory out of it that way. Whatever he does is not about my glory, it's about his. It's not about what's best for me, quote unquote, in my view. It's what's best for him to get out of my life. That's the difficulty Christians have. They can't figure out. We're so selfish most of the time, we can't figure out that it's not about me, it's about his glory and what he wants. And what he wants is paramount. It supersedes everything else that we want. It supersedes everything else that's comfortable to us or that we think is good for us or that we would love to have in our lives. God goes, no, 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 that won't give me glory. This will give me the most glory. That's the way we're going to do it. And I'll be honest, if letting them die in a fiery furnace would have given him more glory, I think God would have done it that way. You say, I just don't see God doing something like that. He let his own son die. I mean, didn't that get him the most glory? Well then, what's he going to do with me? He can do whatever he likes. It'll be what gets him glory. And if today gets him glory by me going through a trial and an affliction, then he deserves the glory. And if he protects through it, then he protects through it and he gets glory. And if he doesn't protect through it and he goes ahead and lets me go, then he gets glory. Say, how does he decide? It's all based on his glory and his will. You aren't going to make him do anything different. Nebuchadnezzar changes his mind because God spares his servants. And so God got glory. But it's still their God, not Nebuchadnezzar's God. Notice what he says, that they yielded, end of verse 28, and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. It's all about their God. I'm not going to take him as mine. He's theirs. Verse 29, therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces and their houses shall be made a dunghill because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. This is quite the decree. Now this is a better decree than we have here in America. They can say anything they want bad about your God. Of course, they don't like it if you stand there on a street corner and tell them that they're going to go to hell for all of eternity because they won't trust in yours. They don't like that. But they can go ahead and talk about everything else. This one, Nebuchadnezzar says, you say anything bad about their God, you're going to be cut in pieces and your house is now going to be the outhouse. Dunghill, manure pile. I don't know how else I can put that while I'm preaching, but it's not good. You certainly don't want that. I mean, I guess you might not care. You were cut in pieces. So I guess it really doesn't matter what happens to your house at that point, but you know what they did? They made it the worst place in town. That's a disgrace to your family because you talked poorly about the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so don't say anything bad about him. Say, why does he put it that way? He puts it that way because he understands that their God now not only is the revealer of secrets in chapter 2, he is the greatest deliverer that mankind will ever know. There it is. He reveals secrets and he's a deliverer. And if you haven't figured those two things out about your God, I don't know how to help you out on that. He reveals secrets to us, and then he goes ahead and delivers us. And so the king goes ahead and says in verse number 30, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the province of Babylon. And so these three men get promoted. Now this is about them now. It's not about what Daniel put in a good word for them. Right? They were with Daniel in chapter 1, and the four of them got out, and they were wiser and better than all the rest. And God blessed them for it. And then in chapter 2, Daniel gets the answer because he prayed with them. And the king doesn't necessarily know how involved they were. But Daniel brings them along and gets them a little bit of a promotion there over the affairs in Babylon. We don't know what they were doing, but they were doing some things in Babylon. And now they get promoted, not because of Daniel's stand and not because Daniel brought in a vision, but because they stood. And God honors their stand for him. They don't compromise, they don't move, they don't change, they don't do it. They go ahead and just stand and do what they're supposed to do. And God says, okay, I got you. And they're promoted again in the province of Babylon. Say, what did they do? I have no idea what their new job is. All I know is they got more than they had before. Say, what are you getting at? Well, last thing I want to say is, you trust God with what's going on and he'll take care of the rest. The promotion there. Promotion cometh not from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God. And God puts in the promotion. And the king says, all right, I'm going to promote you. They went against him, and not long before that, he was so angry, he was burning them in a furnace, and now he's promoting them. This is one of those spots where he says, you know, that even your enemies will be at peace with you. There it is. You say, I don't see where that is. Right here. He became their enemy. And now he's at peace and he's promoting them. You can trust God. The question is, will you? And when everything's not going well and everything seems like it's bad and everything's not going right and you think things are just not quite so fair and you think things are, and you're just, oh, woe is me. Remember this, and I'll be done. Teacher one time asked their Sunday school class. The three men came out, but the fourth guy stayed in the fire. Why'd he stay in there? And a little girl raised her hand, and she said, that way when I go in the fire, he's already there. Amen. Say, I'm going into a fire. Well, he's already there. Nothing to worry about. He's taking care of Daniel. He'll take care of you. Or he took care of these three guys. He'll take care of you. Let's go ahead and stand. Maybe you're going through some things. Maybe you need to just say, God, I don't know what's going to get you the most glory, but I want you to have it. Maybe you're just dealing with some things and you don't even know. Or maybe you're just, Lord, in my distress, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. In your distress, he'll hear you. He heard these three men. He's in the fire. He's waiting. He wants to. So what if he doesn't? Well, he'll be there with you. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. He's still there. Nothing to worry about. Father, I do pray you would bless the invitation. Help us, Lord. I know there's folks going through some things. There's trials and there's troubles and man's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward, and we've all got it. And I know this is a familiar story, and I know this is we've probably heard 1,000 messages on the three men, and they won't bend, they won't bow, and they won't burn, and all the things. But Lord, it's still amazing to me that you're a wonderful God who wants to be with us. wants to walk through the fire with us, wants to help us and give us strength if we just trust you and believe you've got it all under control. Lord, bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor Thomas.